If you're glad you're here, you may be seated. Lord, would you please note, for one time at Bethel Baptist Church, everyone is glad that they're here. Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you. I'm glad that you're here and looking forward to opening the Bible tonight. In fact, you can do that if you will. Revelation chapter number 18. Revelation chapter number 18. The title of the message tonight is Mystery Babylon number 2. Mystery Babylon number 2. We're going to begin reading tonight in verse number 1 of Revelation chapter 18. And then we'll make some comments on last week's message as we go into the second part of the destruction of Babylon. The Bible says, "And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works, in the cup which she hath filled to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come." We'll stop there tonight and look at some of this, rest of this tomorrow night, week after next because of the missions conference. As we look at this portion of scripture, Babylon is called by the Lord Mystery Babylon, and she's being destroyed. Last week we looked at religious Babylon, or the ecumenical part of Babylon, and we saw how actually was destroyed by the Antichrist himself. And I believe that as we think about that a little bit, we understand and know that the devil has a way of using people as long as they're going the way he wants them to go. And when he's through with them, he's through with them, and he doesn't mind destroying them after he's finished with them. He works like that on individuals, and in this case, he worked with that in an entire entity. And then, of course, followed after that, it comes the economic portion of the destruction of Babylon, or the richest portion of it. Now, as we mentioned last week, Babylon was started under Nimrod some years ago, and we walked through that a ways and for a time, and we came up with what I believe in my heart of hearts, that the mystery Babylon here, the religious part of this, I believe is none other than Catholicism. And as I think about that, I want to restate, I have no enmity or anger or fierceness or such for the Catholic people. I feel sorry for anyone who has been tricked, has been betrayed by someone that they put such trust in, and all kinds of stories that we could tell about that and how all kinds of stories we could tell about the mistrust that is deserving of the Catholic Church. But all those stories were told by men who were told by men who were told by men, and I understand those things can change So let's stick to exactly what we know about Catholicism and any other religion that teaches something different than this book. Number one, I understand that people can get upset, people can get even angry at someone who touches something that is close to them in a negative way. If you, for example, if you talk about a grandmother's child, you talk negatively about a grandmother's child, you're going to find out if they have a hot button or not, probably. And it's that way with anything, with politics, with riches, with religion, it's that way. And when you say something against Catholicism, sometimes even people who are not Catholic will repel back and say, you shouldn't say such things as that. Well, the truth needs to be spoken, and the truth needs to be spoken in love, and sometimes that's even misunderstood. Sometimes people have a definition of love that is absolutely not what the Bible definition is. The Bible says that love gives that which is needed. And sometimes a sharp rebuke is needed. Sometimes just the absolute raw truth is needed. And so we give out those things. But they were still able to be misunderstood. So let's draw it down to the nitty-gritty of things, whether it's a Baptist, a Catholic, a Jehovah's Witness, a Mormon, a Methodist, an Episcopalian, whatever it is, the Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Amen. Now that's as Bible as you can get. And somebody says, where do you draw the line with people going to heaven? He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now, if you were to ask your Catholic friends, have you ever received the Lord? Have you ever received Christ Jesus? Most of them will tell you, yes, I do that when I take communion. When I asked my landlord that one day, he said to me, I do that when I take communion. And his wife kind of snickered a little bit, and she says, anything that goes into your mouth leaves your body within 72 hours. So if you're relying on that wafer being placed on your tongue as receiving Christ, you're saved as long as it's in your body, and then you're lost again. Listen, I would live at the priest's house. I'd buy me a box of wafers and keep them close to me. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And that's true if that angers the president or sinks Pike's Peak. That's the truth. And so we need to understand that when we talk about Catholicism, I believe that the newest Catholic recognized Bible is the American Bible. And if you'll get a copy of that and read down through it, you'll find that the Catholic Church itself says Romans chapter 17 speaks of Catholicism in Rome. Now, why they would say that, the way they said that, I don't have any idea. But you need to check that out, and you can check it out if you want to. Another source of reference for you would be what's called the English Catechism. If you go in through that and you read the English Catechism and you find out what they believe, this is what they teach in their catechism classes. And what they teach about baptism is that without baptism, you cannot go to heaven. Without baptism, you are not saved. Baptism takes care of what they call original sin. It wipes out original sin so that you become a Christian at the time of baptism, whether it's infant baptism or baptism later in life. That puts you into religion, and then you can go to heaven if you keep your nose clean and don't commit a mortal sin. And you can read all through that. Their printing, their writing, their wording, their everything is called the English Catechism. You can get the app to put on your phone. I have it on my phone. I've looked at it. I've wept over it. I've talked about it, thought about it, thought about people I know that have their faith and confidence in a religious system. And there is no religion that can get you to heaven. If you could pry up hell tonight and look inside hell, you could confer with several people, with Judas being at the head of the list, and ask him if being a religious Baptist can get you to heaven. He said, if it could, I wouldn't be in hell for 2,000 years. And so we need to understand that. Sometimes the water gets a little muddy, sometimes the road gets a little bumpy, but when we come out the other side, if Jesus is saying amen, we're all right. And so we want to just say what the Bible says and look at some things, some facts that have been substantiated from history that I believe will help us to develop a, a burden to share the gospel with anyone, with everyone. Every once in a while, I was at the drugstore yesterday, at the pharmacy, and it's not called a drugstore anymore, I guess. It's a pharmacy. I was at the pharmacy yesterday, and there was a new lady there helping, a younger lady, and she was looking for the thing I was there to pick up, the medication I was there to pick up, and so I conversed with her a little bit, and when I got ready to leave, she was very pleasant, and so I gave her one of the cards and talked to her a little bit. She said, "Yes, I know him," and I said, "You know, that makes you my little sister." I didn't ask her where she goes to church. I didn't ask her. Didn't have time. Had a line of people behind me. But that makes her my little sister. And I have a lot of hope for my little sisters and my little brothers. And I talked to one man the other day. He was at a truck stop, and I stopped and visited with him while we got gas and went into the snack shop part of the business. And here's at this man in a recliner that vibrated, and he filled this recliner up. And I began to visit with him and talk with him about the Lord Jesus, and he just smiled real big, and he says, "You're talking right down my lane. You're talking right down my lane." And he too says he's a Christian. I said, "That makes you my big little brother," because he is a rather large fella. With Jesus, you're going to heaven. Without him, you're not. And that doesn't matter. Listen, you can go to hell from the front pew of Bethel Baptist Church if you don't know Jesus as your Savior. Jesus is where salvation's at. Amen. And listen, you never take the gospel to the wrong address. Amen. Never take the gospel to the wrong address. And when you find people that are saved, you just rejoice with them and go on. And the doctor's office yesterday, I was able to witness to the doctor just a little bit. He was very respectful, but he didn't indicate whether he was saved or not. And I talked to one of these helpers, and she was very thankful for the witness. But you just never can take the gospel to the wrong place. And sooner or later, sometime, one man sows, another man waters, but God gives the increase. And I believe that it just pays to give the gospel out in just so many different ways. Well, as we look at this portion of Scripture tonight, Babylon began with Nimrod, who was the great-grandson of Noah. We talked about that a little bit last year. Using religion to rule over people and to control them, the Tower of Babel was stopped by the Lord. Remember, they had purpose. They were going to build a tower that would reach into heaven. Now, a lot of people say, "You know, I believe the King James Bible. I believe it literally, but that's impossible." Well, it might be impossible, but the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost had a conference and said, "We better go down and confound their languages. We better go down and stop them, because nothing that they have imagined to do will be restrained from them." That's what God says. That's what the Bible says. And so God went down and stopped them. He confused the languages. And they continued with their religious growth, but they were not able to do with the tower what they wanted to do with it. So the tower built was never reached heaven, but their sin did. Their sin reached heaven. And the Bible says in our text tonight, in verse number 5, "For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities." And then, it's not part of my outline, but I thought of it again as I was reading down through here. The Bible says, "Give her double." In verse number 6, it says, "Reward her even as she has rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works. In a cup which she hath filled, fill to her double." You know, we need to understand that when you sow something, it's just the law of the Lord that... unless you just have a complete crop failure, when you sow something, you reap what you sow, you reap it after you sow, and you reap more than you sow. And here God tells us she's going to receive double for what she has done. God is thoroughly disgusted. God is upset. God has been patient, but God has said now, it's enough. It's enough. Well, we find that if you use tradition, it can help establish about anything. And of course, there are so many times of hearing an untruth that people begin to believe it. And Catholicism and different religions have worked time after time after time just by telling the same lie over and over and over and over and over. And pretty soon people begin to believe it. This is true in spiritual matters, it's true in economical matters, it's true in political matters. And here's one of the times Jesus addressed that. In Mark chapter 7, verse number 13, he says, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. Jesus said that tradition can step in and take the place of the word of God. And we've seen, as we witness to people who are involved in a particular religion, maybe their family goes back to a certain religion and they have long ties to that religion, and we say, well, here is what the Bible says. And they'll even say, that doesn't matter. This is what we believe. And some people who say they believe the Bible will take that position. And we need to love them from that position. Isaiah chapter 13, if you will, please, tonight in your Bibles. Isaiah chapter 13. And we want to look at this portion of Scripture in light of two different things. This portion of Scripture predicts the fall of Babylon. The prediction was made in 701 B.C., and it was fulfilled in 539 B.C., and we find that in the book of Daniel when the Medes and the Persians went in and destroyed the city of Babylon. But notice with me, if you will, beginning in verse number 17, the Bible says, behold, I will stir up the Medes against them, which shall not regard silver, and as for gold, they shall not delight in it. Their bows also shall dash the young men in pieces, and they shall have no pity on the fruit of the womb. Their eyes shall not spare children. So they're talking about Babylon being destroyed by the Medes. And when the Medes came in and destroyed Babylon, according to the book of Daniel, the doubters and the deniers and the people who try to prove the Bible's wrong say, see there? Let's notice what else the Bible says about what's going to happen. Verse 19, now we're going to step forward 5,000 years, 4,500 years, something like that. In verse number 19, and Babylon, the glory of the kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees, excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation, neither shall the Arabian pitch his tent there, neither shall the shepherds make their fold there, but wild beasts of the desert shall lie there, and their houses shall be full of doleful creatures, and owls shall dwell there, and stiers shall dance there, and the wild beasts of the islands shall cry in their desolate houses, and dragons in their pleasant places, and her time is near to come, and her days shall not be prolonged. And the doubters and the deniers say, when the Medes went in and destroyed Babylon, those other things didn't happen. But God didn't say it was going to happen the same time. God didn't say it was going to happen the same time. But it is happening in our text in Revelation chapter number 18. That's when God fulfilled the promise of Isaiah 13, beginning in verse number 19 through 22. And he's coming to a place where it's not going to be rebuilt. We understand that Babylon has been rebuilt several times. Babylon is in the process, as we speak tonight, Babylon is in the process of being rebuilt. Saddam Hussein wanted to rebuild Babylon and create the tower and all those things. And he got some of the tower built. He didn't get it all done. And the city is not yet what it once will be, but it's been built several times. And because it's been rebuilt, people say, well, see, that just shows you that Isaiah didn't know what he's talking about. There's a lie in the Bible. There's a mistake in the Bible. No, 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 no. The last curtain hasn't fallen yet, and the last story hasn't been told yet. And so as we read down through this text tonight, we find that God tells us some things about Sodom and Gomorrah, how Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. That's how Babylon's going to be destroyed. So Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed completely, totally, totally. And then the Bible says that it'll not be inhabited. And of course, Sodom and Gomorrah is not being inhabited again either. It's been totally destroyed. So we see the fulfillment of Isaiah's prediction in our text in Revelation chapter 18. And mark this down too, wherever you keep your notes. every prediction of God will be fulfilled. And just because, somebody said one time, God doesn't always balance his books on Friday night, but he always balances his books. And God doesn't keep his promises based on our time schedule. God keeps his promises based on his time schedule. And just because we haven't seen it happen, man, can you think of the years and years and years that people prayed for a coming Messiah? But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law. And we need to understand that God will fulfill every promise that he's ever made. Now, the promises we're talking about, the time frame we're talking about here in 17 and 18, is just about the halfway distance through the tribulation, maybe a little bit more towards the end. And we're going to note some things. Verse number 1 says, after these things, and of course this is after the destruction of the religious Babylon by the Antichrist, and he's the one who actually engineered the destruction of the religious Babylon, God using him to get that part of the Babylon out of the way. And then this is another angel, the Bible says, and it is another angel, and it's from heaven. We know it's from heaven, so that means that it's sent from God. And then it has great power, and when you're sent from God and you're doing what God wants you to do the way he wants you to do it, there will be power. And then by him the earth was lightened of his glory. The Bible tells us that his glory lightened the entire earth, not just a portion, not just a place, but it lightened the earth. Take your Bibles again and go back to chapter number 8. Chapter number 8 in the book of Revelation. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 7. And notice what has already happened in the tribulation, during the tribulation. Verse 7, the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth. And a third part of the trees was burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and a third part of the sea became blood, and a third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third part of the ships were destroyed. And a third angel sounded, and there was a great star from heaven burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon a third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of water. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and a third part of the sun was smitten, and a third part of the moon, and a third part of the stars, and a third part of them was darkened. And the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld the angel, and I beheld and heard the angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, for by reason of the other voices of the trumpets of the three angels which are yet to sound. As we see this, we find that God tells us that already has happened that there's been a great loss in several things. There's been a great loss by sea, because a third of the sea was destroyed, it turned to blood, and a third of the ships were destroyed. That talks about commerce, that talks about buying and selling, that talks about transporting things. Those have been destroyed. The land has been destroyed. The air has been destroyed. There's been great fires everywhere, forest fires and one thing or another, smoke and dying trees. Manpower has been let way down because of the millions of people that have been killed to this point. And of course that chops off the consumer part of buying and selling. There's not as many people to buy the goods, not as many ways to get the goods to the people, and all those different things, all taken care of clear back in chapter number 8, 10 chapters ago. And now we see here comes an angel with the darkness on the earth. The third part of the light has been turned off on the earth, and now all of a sudden an angel shows up, and he has a light, he has a glory that shines over the entire earth. I can see in that it's probably a little bit of an astonishing thing. Maybe even some of these people that thought they were real brave, maybe their knees started knocking just a little bit. They should have if they didn't. And then yet commerce still continues. commerce still continues. If commerce had been destroyed with that, we wouldn't have a chapter 18. We wouldn't need a chapter 18. Because commerce is still going. We need to realize tonight, I think, as believers, that we're not fighting a human being. We war not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. We need to understand that the battle that in which we're in, and we should be fully engaged in it, by the way. I think many times we're AOL, but we should be fully engaged in it. And the war in which we are in battle, or should be anyway, that war is a real war, and it's not a war against a person. It's against a power, spiritual places. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8, a very familiar portion of Scripture says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Now, here we see, in my mind, I see the shock of people who have gone from earth's darkness. They have a third of the light from the world is missing. There's darkness in the world, and now there's the glory all over the earth. This is actual, the first time, in these happenings during the tribulation, this is the first time that we suffer an abnormal climate change. Until then, it's just smoke and mirrors. Until then, it's just lies told to us by a society that thinks that if they scare us enough, we'll... And then every once in a while, they go beyond fear. They try to find out how smart we are. And so they tell all the farmers, "You've got to get rid of your cattle. You have 100 head now, you've got to cut down to 30. You have 500 head, you've got to cut down to 250. I don't know what their numbers are exactly. And they're telling them they have to cut down for this reason. Because the gas that is passed, the intestinal gas is passed by livestock, by cattle in particular, is destroying the climate. Now, I'd hold my head too, brother, if I could. Amen. I would. Yes, sir. Yeah. I read an article the other day. It showed a moose in water up to his chest, has moss hanging on his antlers where he'd been underneath the water, eating off the grasses, and came back up and had stuff hung all over his. They said that this is in, what is the country just to the east of Canada? Newfoundland. This is in Newfoundland, and the scientific wizard in Newfoundland says that is the number one harm to climate change in the whole world. That moose change the climate more than any other one thing in all the universe. Of course, we're not all that foolish. We've begun to guess that maybe we shouldn't be cooking with gas. You know, our gas ranges are going to destroy everything. You know that, don't you? You know that. And of course, they're talking about replacing all of our gas furnaces with electric stove, not gas furnaces, gas cook stoves. And they've forgotten all about the gas furnaces and the oil furnaces. And then, of course, all fossil fuels have to go. And all those things, listen, and let me just back up a little bit. Put COVID on the list, too. Because they come up with an idea. They see if they can present it to us. They see how we will respond to it. If we respond like they would like for us to, they push it and push it and push it. If not, they'll back off for a little bit and try it the next time. Listen, it's encouraging to know that when you know Jesus, it doesn't matter what happens to the climate, as far as we personally are concerned. Now, I get upset when I see somebody throw something out the window. If I see a lit cigarette go out the window at night and you see it bounce down the road about five times, throwing sparks everywhere, that angers me. That upsets me. That bothers me. They used to have an advertisement where it showed I believe it was the Indian that was the model for for the Indian head nickel. I'm not sure. He's a famous Indian anyway, a true Native American, not an Elizabeth Warren Native American, but a real Native American. And he's standing and he's watching cars go by. And I don't know what he's thinking, have no idea. But someone threw a sack of trash out. It hit in front of him and rolled up to his knee or to his feet and stopped there and burst open. And there he was. The next picture you see him, it shows him with a tear coming down his face. That's when I was a kid. That's been years ago. And you know what? I looked at him and a tear came down my face. I couldn't understand how could anybody. And listen, if you want to get real upset, try the road from 225 over to whatever that town is over there, Bryan's Road. It doesn't matter how many times they risk their lives to clean up the trash there. In 2 weeks, it'll be just as bad as it ever was before. The fact is, you can just about schedule it with the same amount of time that they give that beaver there with his pond beside the road. When they tear that out, they'll clean the stuff up, and when that gets built back up, they have to clean it up again. And all those things anger you. All those things. But listen, it's an entity that's powered by one stronger than anybody else is, because it's the devil himself. And he's giving people these ideas, and they're trying them out on us. And too many times we just say, arr, 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 arr. That's the sound of a dog sticking his tail between his legs and heading the other way. And sometimes we don't even do that. Sometimes we just lay down and lick their boots. God help us. God help us. God help us. Well, this angel that comes and shines light on things, and if we'll look, God will shine light a lot of light on things. The Bible says this angel cries mightily. It has a strong voice. And it cries about Babylon the Great. Babylon the Great is fallen, is fallen. And I think it's mentioned twice because he's talking about the religious Babylon, which we talked about in chapter 17. And now it's the economic Babylon we're talking about now. And after thousands of years of ruling by deceit, thousands of years have gone by since the Tower of Babel was built and so forth. And then we come down to verse number 8. Notice how quickly this stuff is going to be dispersed of. Verse number 8 says, therefore shall our plagues come in one day. In one day. You know, some of the old preachers used to say, don't drive your stakes too deep, pilgrims. We could be leaving in the morning. And you know, with God, 1,000 years is as a day, and a day is 1,000 years. But God says here, in one day. And I believe that's a 24-hour period of time. God says it's all going to change. Notice with me, if you will, in verse number 10. He says, for in one hour is thy judgment come. And then down in verse number 17, for in one hour so great riches is come to naught. Be careful what you're building your future on. Be careful what you're building your hopes and your dreams on. Because things can change in 1 hour's time. God tells us so. And of course, the Bible says it has become a place of devils in verse number 2. Place of devils. Now, when the devils are busy, you know there's going to be all kinds of sin. All kinds of sin. And why should we not understand that that's where we're headed when we just walk down the streets of any big town in the USA, America today? Even in the small towns, the devils are busy. And then the Bible speaks also of every foul spirit. You know, men sometimes are empowered by a spirit that's greater than themselves. And, I hear people talking about the giants that were earlier. But the Bible says that's the way it's going to be in the end days. So make up your mind. I don't know if those were sons of God and daughters of men. I don't know if it was angels and people propagating the earth at that time. But the Bible says in the last days it's going to be that way. I believe we have some intellectual giants today in the world just because of that. Just because of that. And we sit around thinking we're smarter than all of them and so forth and really take the wisdom of God away from us, and we don't know zip. Nothing. Every unclean and hateful bird. Every unclean and hateful bird. Proving again the accuracy of the book. This is what the Bible says in the book of James, beginning in chapter 5, verse 1. Go to now. And I don't know why, but that means come. Go to now, ye rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupt, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasures together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the labor who has reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. In James's time, but beyond. We're still living there today. And that'll still be happening clear over here in chapter 18 in the book of Revelation, where men think that the money is the answer to everything. In verse number 3, God tells us the reason for the destruction. He says, all nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornication. When God says all, I wonder what God means. I wonder if that would include America. I wonder if that includes Canada. I wonder if that includes Great Britain and Russia and China. It says all nations, all nations. And so we can't just point a finger at China and say it's their fault, or at Germany and say it's their fault. The Bible says all nations have been involved in this. It says the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. The merchants of the earth have waxed rich. So that's the reason. And then in verse number 4, I see the mercy of the Lord poking through again. In verse number 4, he says, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, and be ye not partakers of her sins, that ye receive not her plagues. Well, it just seems to me like there must be some saved people in Babylon at this time. They must be there. They must be saved. God calls them his people. You know, during the tribulation, there's going to be many, many, many people saved. 7 years, probably be more people saved in those 7 years than any time in history. We know that in the early chapters of, well, in chapter number 7, there's 144,000 Jewish men that are saved. That'll be evangelists going around the world leading people to Christ. Later on in Revelation chapter 7, there's a number that is so high it can't be counted of people from every tongue and nation and people that are saved, and they're in heaven. And then in Revelation chapter 14, and I didn't write that down, so let's look at chapter 14 and 2 verses here, if you will, please. Verse number 6, the Bible says, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel. The everlasting gospel. That means it still works. The everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the foundations or fountains of water. God says and no doubt there'll be people saved from this angel preaching the gospel of Christ. And come out, be not partakers of her sins. If you're partakers of her sins, you're responsible for her sin. You know, because I believe we're close, I believe that sometimes we get involved with things that God's going to hold us responsible for the outcome of those things. Even though they weren't our idea, and we probably didn't even know about it when we were partaking of it, maybe. And then he says, come out that you receive not the plagues, you'll be hurt when God judges her. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9 says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. And so here God invites all of his people, come out of her, come out of her. She's going to be destroyed. You don't want to get hurt with her. Come out of her. Come out of her. Be separate. The Lord has never wanted his people in Babylon. Understand that. God has never wanted his people in Babylon. But we sometimes, we think we know better than God, or we think that God wasn't talking to us, and so we just want to get just as close as we can get without being held responsible for what happens. In Isaiah chapter 48 and verse number 20, the Bible says, go ye forth of Babylon, flee from the Chaldeans, with a voice of the singing declare ye, tell this, utter it even to the end of the earth. Say, the Lord hath redeemed his servant Jacob. God says, Israel, get out of Babylon, get out of Babylon, get out of Babylon. And then in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 50 and verse number 8, it says, remove out of the midst of Babylon and go forth out of the land of the Chaldeans and be as the he-goats before the flocks. And a he-goat before the flocks is a leader. And I believe God's still looking for leaders today. God's looking for people who will take the heat and stand by the stuff. God's looking for leaders. Jeremiah 51, verse number 6 says, flee out of the midst of Babylon and deliver everyone his soul. Be not cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance, and he will render her a recompense. Jeremiah 51, verse number 45 says, my people, go ye out of the midst of her and deliver ye every man his soul from the fierce anger of the Lord. And then somebody says, well, that's just Old Testament. And God knew someone would say that. So God said, go over here to 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. And we'll see if this principle is just an Old Testament principle or if it doesn't, maybe it applies even today. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 11. O ye Corinthians, we went clear back there so we'd verify he's talking to a New Testament Baptist church. He says, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. You're not straitened in us, but you are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Or what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father unto you, and you should be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. God's message to his people is always live separate. Don't be like the world. Don't be like the folk that have God as or gold as their God. In fact, it's in the next message, but when you get there in Revelation chapter 18, chapter 18, in verse number, this is something we'll maybe quit on this one. There's beginning in verse number, it'd be helpful if I get in chapter 18, I guess. In verse number 12, it says, the merchandise of gold. Between there and down in verse number 13, there's 28 different products that are merchandise. Merchandise. The first thing they're concerned about is gold. The last thing in verse number 13 that they're concerned about is the souls of men. No wonder God is so upset. No wonder he's so upset. When we mix ungodliness, when we mix with ungodliness, we spread their filth. And so before we take hands with a man, before we sign a contract with a man, before we go with a man, maybe we ought to find out for sure where that guy's going. You know, you go in to see a doctor or something, and somebody will come and say, follow me, and I'll usually say, do we know where we're going? We need to be careful where we're following people. We need to be careful. Here's a verse, and we will quit with these two verses. 2 John, verse number 10. The Bible says, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, talking about the doctrine of Christ, receive him not into your home, neither bid him Godspeed. Listen now, real careful. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. That's pretty strong. That's pretty strong. And so tonight, I think the thing that we ought to take out of this business is that the whole thing's going to be a crying mess. It is already, but it's going to get worse. It's coming to an end. It's coming to a climax. It's coming. I mean, this is shown emphatic. In the mind of God, it's already been done. We can count on that. And for us to continue to support and to play with systems that are working against the things of God, to me, it just makes less sense now than it's ever made in my entire life. We all have people that we love. Probably love them more than we love life. And they're mixed up in a lot of all kinds of things. All kinds of things. As they search for joy and peace and happiness. They search for acceptance. They search for satisfaction. They're always on the search, always on the search. We need to talk to them about Jesus. Jesus said, whosoever drinketh the water that I give him shall never thirst again. We all have friends that are thirsty, and they need to take a drink of Jesus and let him meet the need of their life so that they'll miss all this nonsense. If they're saved, they're not going to be here during the tribulation. If they've heard the gospel and they're here during the tribulation, they're lost. They're going to hell anyway. But they ought to know, all of our friends ought to know that we love Jesus enough and love them enough that we just can't keep living not knowing whether or not they have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you tonight that you love us.